story of Christmas does not merely begin at Christmas. It begins in the mind and plan of God for the redemption of man. When Jesus Christ came, God incarnate in the flesh, that was Christmas. When he gave his life on Calvary, that is salvation for you and for me. Luke chapter 2 now in your Bible. Luke chapter 2. The angels came to the shepherds. We sing the familiar words of the Christmas carol, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth." In verse number 11, the Bible says, these were the words of this angelic host. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angels identified Christ to the shepherds. They said, this is the fulfillment of time. This is the moment in all of history when the awaited and promised Messiah will come. This is the birth of the Christ child. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." When the shepherds came, they marveled. Verse 12 says that the sign they would see is that this child would be in a manger. He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, really that is rags, nothing much more than what we would call rags. Then he would be laid in a manger, which is a trough, an animal feeding trough. There was no room for them in the inn. And the shepherds could be certain that they had found the Messiah, that they had found the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When they approached that place over which the star hovered and entered into those confines of that little stable, probably built into the side of a rocky outcropping, when they entered that little place, and maybe in the light of a dimly lit candle, they would see this infant child laid out in an animal's trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. These humble shepherds would know that this was the King, that this was the Savior, that this was Christ the Lord. But have you ever put yourself in the shoes of the shepherds and wondered what it must have been to walk into that intimate setting, to see that newborn baby, and to look into the eyes of that child and to wonder? I suspect it would be true with me and most likely true with you that had you been one of the shepherds and had you hastened down from the Judean hillsides to enter into that quiet, intimate place, I suspect that the announcement of the angels and your subsequent gaze upon the face of the child would actually promote in your mind more questions than answers. You have been stunned by the announcement of the angels and the heavenly host. That's not something you would have expected to have seen. The announcement is spectacular, had been awaited for by the Jews for centuries, and now the fulfillment of all the prophecy was there. But yet this king was not born in a palace. This king was not wrapped in the silk and the purple of royalty. This king was born in the humblest of circumstances and was cradled in an animal's feeding trough, a manger. And when you looked into the eyes of that child, I suspect you would have had more questions, as would I, than you would have had answers. Who really is this baby? Why was his birth so gloriously proclaimed by the angels? Why was it in such a humble location? When Mary cradled in her arms Jesus, she didn't know everything that there was to know about the baby that she cradled. She knew he was very special. She knew that she was special, indeed called the handmaiden of the Lord, chosen by God, but she didn't know all that there was to know. To look into the eyes of that child, her child, not Joseph's child, to understand the supernatural nature of the conception of the baby, the virgin birth of Christ, all of these things they had but momentary knowledge. And looking at that baby, more questions than answers. Who is that child? There was, centuries before the birth of Christ, numerous prophets in the Old Testament that told exactly who that child would be. It is unfortunate, but today in our contemporary society, as we think about Christmas, the question still arises, who is that baby? Who was that baby born in a manger? Was he merely a religious teacher? Was he just a good moral example? Perhaps he was a moral influence, a man of higher precepts, somebody that we could follow in at least some of his teachings, the Beatitudes and things like that. Or was he more than a religious teacher? Was he more than a religious leader? Was he more than a religious martyr who died an ignominious death on Calvary's cross? Was there something more to this baby Jesus? The question of who Jesus is the single most controversial question in the world. There is no issue in the history of mankind that has stirred more controversy than the question, who is Jesus? And yet, hundreds of years before his birth, the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of him. And the inspired penmen of the New Testament, the apostles, confirmed the witness of the prophets and said that this baby Jesus is more than a baby. He is more than a good man. He is more than a religious teacher. He is something unique and something special in all of history. There is none other like him. The prophet said, this baby Jesus is Jehovah God of the Old Testament in human flesh. I want you to take your Bible with me, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Who is Jesus? If you were to ask the members of the Jesus Seminar, which is a group of apostate scholars, who is Jesus? They would confess that he was merely a teacher of whom we know very little and have only remaining very fragmental portions of his teaching. If you were to ask certain religions who is Jesus, they would say that he was a good man, an example, but that he certainly was not divine. He is not God. If you were to ask this morning a Jehovah's Witness who is Jesus, they would say that he was a good man, but not to be confused with God. They deny his deity. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, there are thousands of people who acknowledge that Jesus Christ was a good moral influence, but they will not go so far as to say that he is God come in the flesh. The Bible, however, is adamant that not only was Jesus Christ born as a human baby, but as a human baby, he was different from any that had ever been born because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, that in that miraculous conception, God himself became flesh, that is the incarnation, that he took upon him the robe of human flesh, that he grew up as a sinless human, 100% human, 100% divine, and that he gave himself for our sins. That is the picture of who Jesus is. Church, hear me. You will save yourself tremendous confusion if you understand that the Jesus we worship is God Almighty in the flesh. When you read the story in the Old Testament of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and God's thundering on Mount Sinai, and hearing the voice of God as he spoke with Moses, and the finger of God as he penned the Ten Commandments, when we understand the fearful cloud that covered the mount, and the thunder, and the lightning, and the rumbling, and the majesty of a holy God, I want you to understand this morning that that God who thundered the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai is the same God who took upon him human flesh, was clothed in our humanity, and came in Bethlehem's manger. Preacher, prove it. I'm glad you said that. The prophet Isaiah speaks more of Christ than any Old Testament prophet. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, identified exactly who Jesus would be and confirmed that identification. The apostles and the inspired penmen of the New Testament confirmed that identification in quoting the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, I must hasten this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that is Isaiah the prophet, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now pause there. Look carefully at your Bible and look at the word Lord. Notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. Whenever you see that in the Bible, that is a translation of the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. That is a literal rendering of the name Jehovah in our Bible, Lord. Whenever you see that, it is the unique and covenant name for God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice again, Jehovah of hosts, the God of the Old Testament. My eyes have seen Him. Drop down, please, to verse number 9. And he, this is the angel, said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Isaiah's message would not be received by the people of God, and yet Isaiah was to speak a message. The message given by God began with a vision of God Himself. Isaiah testified in verse 5, Mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. Class, let me ask you a question. Who is it that Isaiah saw? He saw Jehovah of hosts. Say it with me now. I gave you the answer, so it wouldn't be difficult this morning. I know you've already had too many Christmas cookies. They wear on the brain. Who did Isaiah see? He saw Jehovah of hosts. Now quickly take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with Christmas? Everything. Who was that baby in the manger? Pardon me. Isaiah said he had seen Jehovah of hosts. John chapter 12 in your Bible, please with me. Look at verse 32. John 12, verse 32. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die, that is, his crucifixion. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? You're going to die. Who is the Son of Man? The people asked Jesus. Now I want you to notice verse 35 is so key. Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Isaiah's vision was of the glory of God, the presence of God. Jesus here describes himself as light and glory. Let a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Well, ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not. What a shame. The very presence of Christ, the very presence of the light, the very presence, as we'll see in a moment, of the glory of God, who had done miracles among them, they refused to believe. Verse 38. Why did they refuse to believe? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. When did Isaiah say that? He said that in verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter 6. But drop down to verse 41, because the penman explains when Isaiah said it. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who did John say Isaiah saw? Well, his glory. Who is the his? It is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. When you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I have seen the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. The inspired penman in John chapter 12 tells us that the one that Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. What did Isaiah see? The Lord, Jehovah of hosts. What did John say? He said, he has seen Christ. This is what Isaiah spoke of. He spoke of Jesus Christ. And in his glory, in verse 35 of John chapter 12, Jesus described himself as light and said they were to walk in the light. It means this, church, to see Christ is to see the very glory of Jehovah. Now think with me, go back to the stable, go back to the manger, go back to the humble shepherds. From their childhood, they had heard of the majesty of God. From their childhood, they had understood that the Creator God had spun this universe out of nothing, that His hands had created, that His Word had spoken, and it came to being. From childhood, they had heard the stories of Moses and the 10 plagues that plagued Egypt. They knew the story of the parting of the Red Sea and the miracle that God had done. These shepherds were familiar with all of the miracles of the Old Testament. They were familiar with the utterances of the prophets. They were familiar with the holiness and majesty of God. And if it was one thing that these shepherds feared, they feared God Almighty. They feared God in the flesh. If it was one thing that made them nervous, it was the thought of the presence of the Creator God, the one who had thundered at Sinai, the one who had created the universe, that Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. They feared Him. And according to Isaiah, those shepherds at that moment cradled that baby, that God, that Jehovah, in their arms. Isaiah said to look into the eyes of the baby. To look into the eyes of the infant child of the manger is to gaze into the eternal eyes of Jehovah God. When they saw the baby, they saw the glory of Jehovah. Secondly, though, Isaiah tells us more. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah tells us more. Isaiah tells us that not only when we look at the baby do we see the glory of God, Jehovah Himself, but to look at Christ is to see this same God who was rejected by His people Israel. Isaiah chapter 8, please, verse number 13. Isaiah 8, 13. And I want you to notice the wording of the Scripture again. Isaiah 8 and 13, the Bible says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Lord, Jehovah, God of the Old Testament. Sanctify the Lord, Jehovah of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. For He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare, that is, as a trap to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To some, our God is a sanctuary. To others, He is to be feared and to be dreaded, and He is a snare. Now, class, let me ask you a question. Verse number 13, the prophet says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, for He shall be a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Sanctify Jehovah Himself. Who is the rock? Who is the stone of stumbling? It is Jehovah of hosts. Say it with me. Jehovah of hosts. Who is it that would be this rock of offense? Who is it that would cause men to stumble? Watch this. Who is it in his controversy that ultimately would be rejected by his own people and would remain unto this present hour the most controversial figure to ever grace the face of the earth? Isaiah said his name is Jehovah of hosts. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are settling the issue of what the Bible teaches of the person of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah's words spoken hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. 1 Peter chapter 2, inspired of the Spirit of God, penned by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, begin reading at verse number 5. The Bible says of Christians, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, watch this, by Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Here is an Old Testament quotation. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. This is speaking of Jesus. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Watch this, verse number 8. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Every eye up here, please. Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah identified the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense as Jehovah of hosts. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter took that quotation of Scripture that is applied to the God of the Old Testament. And he said, in essence, in quoting that Scripture, when Isaiah spoke of Jehovah of hosts in the Old Testament, he is speaking of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For in the 1 Peter passage, he applies those exact words given to Jehovah to Jesus himself. Who is the baby then, cradled in his mother's arms? To look into his eyes is to see the glory of God. To look into his eyes is to see the most controversial figure in human history. The God-man whom the Bible says came unto his own, that is to the Jews, and they received him not. I'm brought back to the haunting words that were spoken of Simeon to Mary. Mary presented Jesus at the temple, and the old aged Simeon came and looked into the eyes of that child and spoke some words over the eyes of the child, and then with piercing eyes of a sage who had been, by the grace of God, permitted to live long enough to see the Lord's Christ. With those kind of piercing eyes, he stared into the eyes of Mary and he said these words. He said, Mary, a sword shall pierce thy soul also. Preacher, what does it mean that this little baby, so precious, so sweet, and so innocent, would one day be crucified by angry people who would reject him, who would reject the message, not because they were merely rejecting Jesus, but because they were rejecting God. It is not anti-Semitic to say, it is accurate to say that when the Jewish people crucified God, crucified Christ, they were crucifying their God. They were crucifying Jehovah. They had long rejected his message. Oh, there were seasons in Israel when God was popular and accepted and obedience was the watchword of the day. But if you'll read your Old Testament, you'll find that those seasons were rare, they were brief, and there were many long seasons of disobedience. When Jesus came, he condemned the leaders of Israel because he said, I've sent unto you prophet after prophet, from A to Z, as it were, and you've rejected all of them. When they crucified Christ, they were crucifying their Savior. To look into the eyes of Christ is to see the Jehovah who was rejected by Israel. Thirdly, take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 40. Who is this little babe that the shepherds gazed in wonder? Isaiah chapter 40 gives us another clue. Hundreds of years before Jesus would be born, many, many years before Jesus would begin his ministry, Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Capital L-O-R-D. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of the voice that thundered on Sinai. Prepare ye the way of the Creator God. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, said Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Turn in your Bible quickly to Matthew 3 and verse 3. Matthew 3 and verse 3. John the Baptist had come in Matthew chapter 3 and was preaching his unique message of repentance, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Class, let me ask you a question. For whom was John the Baptist the forerunner? This is not a trick. For whom was John the Baptist the forerunner? Jesus Christ. There is no one, no Bible scholar anywhere who would doubt that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist came as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, the prophet said there would come a forerunner to proclaim the coming of Jehovah. That forerunner would make straight the highway for our God. And in Matthew 3:3, the inspired penman takes those words lifted from the dusty pages of Isaiah, brings them into the present moment as a thunderous preacher steps onto her stage and points to the Savior and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And Isaiah says, he is the forerunner of God. Who was it then, when the shepherds looked into the manger, when Mary cradled her newborn babe? She was cradling the one who was birth and life, ministry would find unique enunciation. The one who would hear the voice of John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Who was that baby? Jehovah God, announced by his forerunner. Take your Bible again to Isaiah. We're moving through what I like to call the Gospel of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Who was this Jesus? Isaiah gives us another clue at verse number 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." Oh, there it is again. All capital letters, ladies and gentlemen. Jehovah, the Creator God. The God who thundered on Sinai. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Jehovah of hosts said, "I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. If you have any doubts as to whom the Bible teaches that Jesus is, we shall silence them. Revelation chapter 1. God, Jehovah God, said, "I am the first and the last." God, Jehovah God, said, "There is none other God beside me." Revelation chapter 1, verse number 17. This is John's vision of the resurrected Lord. In Revelation 1 and verse 17, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me," these are the words of Jesus, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Do you see it? The prophet Isaiah declared that Jehovah of hosts was the first and the last, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Jesus, Revelation 1:17, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Mary cradled that little baby in her arms. And when she did so, she cradled the first and the last. I want you to think about this. To look into the eyes of Jesus was to see the eyes of all eternity. To look into Christ's eyes were to look into eyes that had been eyewitness to eternity past. To look into Christ's eyes was to look into eyes that would be eyewitness of eternity future. And that all is one moment with Him. Don't you love to see a baby's eyes? They're so bright and pretty. New life is so exciting. But to cradle one in her arms and to understand that those eyes had witnessed all of eternity past. And those eyes know of every event before it ever happens. All things are if they are done in the eyes of God. She cradled Jehovah, the first and the last. Don't tell me that the Bible teaches that Jesus was merely a good person, a nice moral influence. Don't tell me, Islamic, that Jesus is only a prophet. He was certainly a prophet, but much more than a prophet. Don't deny His sonship with God the Father. And never deny His essential deity, that to look at Jesus is to see Jehovah, the first and the last. Turn quickly, if you will, to Isaiah 44. We want to look at verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. An amazing statement about, oh, here He is again, Jehovah. Isaiah 44, 24, thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Who created this world? God. What is His name? Jehovah. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says of Jesus, Colossians 1 and 13, pardon me, of God, speaking of God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, now speaking of Jesus, in whom, that is His dear Son, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, more than just a teacher or good moral influence. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here it is, verse 16. For by Him, that is by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And Isaiah said, thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer, He that formed thee of the womb, I am Jehovah that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Watch this. Watch this. Jehovah formed thee. Mary held in her arms the baby that had formed her. Mary held in her arms the Jehovah God of the Old Testament who spoke this world into being. And He did so, Isaiah said, by Himself. And Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Who is this baby? He is the creator of the world. He it is who formed the geography of this earth. He it is who formed all of the sciences of this earth and the principles by which science functions. He it is who at His word spoke the universe into existence, a universe so vast and great that man has yet to even probe the very, very thinnest portion. He it is that spoke the wonders of the world and the universe into existence, and He it is, Jehovah God, who was cradled in the arms of His mother. What wondrous grace! He who is the transcendent God would love His erring creation enough to be veiled in human flesh, to take upon Him the form of a servant, to bear the likeness of man, and Almighty God became a child. Isaiah tells us He is the Creator. Not only that, but Isaiah 45, quickly, I'll be done in a moment. Isaiah 45, you've got to see this. Because that baby will one day be our judge. Isaiah 45, verse 22. These are kind words of Isaiah. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. This is God speaking now. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord, Jehovah, have I righteousness and strength. It is the Lord that shall be the judge in that day. Isaiah 45 tells us that one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. But doesn't that sound familiar? Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Isaiah 45 talks about a day when God will be the judge. And then reading verse number 11 of Romans 14, for it is written, quoting now Isaiah, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Look at verse number 10, please. Before whose judgment seat shall we stand? The judgment seat of Christ. What is the quotation in verse number 11? It is from Isaiah, where the Lord, Jehovah God, is the judge, and all will one day make confession to Jehovah God. By the way, if you have a Bible at Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, where it refers to the judgment seat of God, and it does not say the judgment seat of Christ, you have a false Bible. I'm just going to pause here and say it. Make this very, very crystal clear. The word Christ is in the manuscripts that the church has used for 2,000 years. The judgment seat of God is the great white throne judgment. If you're a born-again Christian, you will not be there, because at the judgment seat of God, those who are not born-again Christians will be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. This is speaking of the Bema seat, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. To change the word in that verse from Christ to God is a subtle denial of His deity, because Isaiah said, it is God Jehovah before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I think of the moment that the Magi came to see the young child Jesus. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they knelt. And the Bible says they worshipped Him. When Mary held her baby, when the humble shepherds gazed in wonder at the sight, that humble little child, in apparent weakness, humility in a stable, born in the poorest of circumstances, that humble child is Jehovah God, before whom every tongue shall confess. Why don't you think about that with me? One day, Osama bin Laden will bow his knee before that one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, now the Lord of glory. And he will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the false prophet Muhammad will be risen from the dust, his soul taken out of hell where it has resided for 1,500 years. You heard what I said. He will one day bow the knee, that blaspheming, filthy, false prophet, devil-inspired Muhammad. Somebody put that in a cartoon. He will one day bow the knee before Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus is Lord. And when he says the word Lord, he doesn't just mean the appellation Master, but he means capital L-O-R-D. He is Jehovah. One last reference and I'm done. Quickly, Isaiah 45. Wow. Wow. What a picture of who Christ is. Spoken hundreds of years before his birth. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Well, let's back up here too. Just that same passage, verse 22. Verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Turn quickly to Zechariah. That's in the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, Zechariah. I want you to see this. Jehovah is the only Savior. Zechariah 12, verse number 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Jehovah is the only Savior. In the end times, at the close of the tribulation period, there will be repentance of the Jewish people and a turning to Christ. Zechariah 12, verse 10 describes that moment. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is speaking there? Jehovah God is speaking. They shall look upon me, Jehovah says, whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. By the way, isn't it interesting? There is a change from the first person to the second person. They shall look up, pardon me, to the third person. They shall look upon me, and then it says, they shall mourn for him. It is the voice of Jehovah God saying, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. John chapter 19, and we're done. John chapter 19. The Jewish nation will one day, at the close of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, look upon Christ whom they have pierced. John chapter 19, verse 33. The Bible says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. This is speaking of the crucifixion. He had died. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith what he saith is true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Who was it that Zechariah said they would pierce? Jehovah. In the first person, me. Who did the apostle say would be pierced? Jesus was pierced in fulfillment of Zechariah's words. You say, preacher, why is that? Because Isaiah said, I, Jehovah God, am the Savior, and beside me there is no other. Mary cradled that baby in her arms. 33 years later, it would be that little baby, now a grown man in his prime, who would be stripped of his clothing, who would be mocked, who would be scourged, who would be beaten with a cat of nine tails, who would be subjected to mock trials and in one night found guilty, though all who knew Christ professed, "We find no fault with this man." It would be this Jesus, beaten and reviled, that would have a crown of thorns plaited upon his head. None of us in this room is so inhumane as to imagine forming a crown of thorns and pressing it into the head of an infant child. This baby that Mary cradled in her arms would be that Christ. It would be those little ears perfectly formed that would one day hear the cry of a vile crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It would be those ears that would hear Pontius Pilate say, "I wash my hands of the matter." It would be those hands. A baby's hands are so cute after you count to make sure there's 5 fingers on each hand. They're so cute. It would be those hands that would feel the spike. It would be those precious feet that would know of the nail. It would be that little body now grown as a man. It would be that little side now as a grown man pierced to fulfill the word, "They shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they pierced." God, in human form, rejected of his people, crucified, killed, murdered, volunteering it all for you and me. Who was that baby? He was God who came to save us. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Father, your word this morning is the delight of our soul. Oh God, the majesty of this truth. We have only sampled just from Isaiah the precious words that speak of our Savior. Father, there may be someone who's come our way and they have never yet trusted Christ as their Savior. They've never understood who He was fully. They never understood that in His sacrifice on the cross, it was voluntary and personal to save them. Father, we are all lost and undone. We are sinners before You, and we need a Savior. If there be any here who are uncertain of their relationship to God, help them today to trust Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's